Our scripture lesson for consideration this morning comes from the Old Testament prophet Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 10. This may be a familiar story to you, and as I read this, listen for something, though, that may be new, something new to you and something new to your heart as you think about your walk of faith. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone great and small put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. I'm going to start out with a little story. And it's a story that I know that if you've been around Pleasant Grove at any length of time, you're tired of hearing. You're tired of hearing this story. But unfortunately for you, I never tire of telling it. So just pretend like you haven't heard it. You go, "Oh, that's amazing." Okay. But anyway, so just settle down and we'll move on from that. We'll get to that, though, in just a second. First, I was trying to think of the perfect song title to accompany today's sermon. I was thinking, what song should be our guiding song? You see, today is the seventh Sunday after Epiphany. And that's not rare, but it's not very common that you have seven Sundays in the season of Epiphany. Easter has to be pretty late for you to have seven Sundays in Epiphany. Next Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday, which is the final Sunday of Epiphany. That's the final Sunday. And that means the following Sunday, which is the 6th of March this year, is the first Sunday in the Lenten season. All right. So in many ways, to me, today functions as our farewell to Epiphany. Okay, technically that would be next Sunday, but Transfiguration to me in many ways is more of an introduction to Lent than it is a farewell to Epiphany. So anyway, so the question would be this: what's going to be our Epiphany swan song? What, as we think about this season, what song comes to your mind? What tune will lead us out of Epiphany and on to our 40-day contemplative season of Lent? What will we be humming? What will we be humming to ourselves when we head into the Ash Wednesday service in less than 2 weeks? Well, I have an idea. All right, here we go. It was either Saturday, the 3rd of October, or it was Sunday, the 4th of October. The year was 1987. I can't remember which. I was in Cameron Indoor Stadium for a non-basketball event, okay. My friends and I were waiting patiently for a young woman named Natalie Merchant to take the stage. She was to be followed in due time by another person named Michael Stipe. The group 10,000 Maniacs and REM were playing in Cameron Indoor Stadium. And my friends and I had great seats for that evening concert, about four or five rows up from the court, just on the bleachers, close to the one of the baskets where the stage was set. So that was the best seats I may have ever had. It was a great night, an incredible concert. Anyway, as we were sitting there in our seats, just minding our own business, like I always like to do, suddenly these girls came up and began pointing at me. You know, okay, note, pre-Alana. All right. So what did I do, you may ask? I waved back, and I beckoned them to join us. Come on up. We got great seats. Come on. Come on up here and join us. But they didn't. They didn't move. But they kept waving furiously, furiously, pointing and waving and giggling. I was doing the same thing. I was pointing and waving and giggling and all sorts of things. Why weren't they coming up there? Well, something happened then that changed everything. At that very moment, something. I realized, much to my chagrin, that they weren't actually pointing to me. They weren't, no. And they weren't waving to me. And they weren't smiling at me. No, their attention was directed at the person sitting right in front of me. Right in front of me. They were frantic. And I said to myself, who is this guy? Who is this guy? What is going on here? And I think the guy in front of me was just as surprised that they were pointing to him. So I think he thought they were pointing at me too. So he turned around and looked right in my eyes. And you know who it was? Kevin Costner. All right, that's my claim to fame in my life. But anyway, okay. We're going to come back to that. 2 weeks later, I was at Charlie Goodnight's, and Kevin Costner and I ran to each other there too. He was stalking me for about 2 weeks. But anyway, that was back when they were filming Bull Durham a long time ago. Anyway, hold that thought. The prophets. You got to love the prophets, right? Okay. You have major prophets and you have minor prophets in the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are called the major prophets. Then you have the 12 minor prophets, and I'll read them to you because I can never remember them off the top of my head. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right, let's get this straight, though. Designation major, minor has nothing to do with their value, okay? It's purely based on the length of the books, okay? Minor prophets are shorter books. Major prophets are longer books. The minor prophets, if you're just concerned, are usually thought of to be ordered in chronological order, but don't worry about that right now. Jonah was a minor prophet. And I chose Jonah for our conversation this morning for a couple of reasons. First, the book of Jonah is one of my favorite books of entire scripture. It's one of my favorites because in a very entertaining and delightful way, the author makes a very powerful and provocative point. And second, in 4 short chapters, Jonah convicts the reader, convicts me. And personally, I like this story because in a humorous way, it reveals the inadequacies of my faith and how I go about living my faith. It forces me to reassess my life as a disciple. You know, and how appropriate that is, I think, given the fact that we are leaving a season of epiphany, we're about to leave a season of epiphany, a season of manifestation. You know, we had Advent, where we're waiting for the light of the world. Christmas, you know, the light is here. Epiphany, it's made manifest to us. We recognize it. And then now we're about to move into a season of discernment and reflection in Lent. You know, what does this one made manifest have to do with me in my life? What is this one leading me to be, to do? Okay, do you remember the story of Jonah? Okay, good. Let me give you the 2-bit summary just in case it's been a while since you know the story. At the outset of the book of Jonah, Jonah is selected by God to be a prophetic voice among the people of Nineveh. Okay, and God says to Jonah, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, immediately a red flag should go up in your mind. Something is wrong with this picture. You see, God is calling Jonah, a person of faith, to go and preach to the non-covenant, you know, Gentiles, a.k.a. the bad guys. You know, while many prophets spoke out against such people, Jonah is the only prophet that is sent to such people. So that should, you know, throw up the flag for you as you hear this. Anyway, Jonah is sent to go to a foreign country. But not just any foreign country. He's sent to Assyria. Now, you say, no, so what? No big deal. Well, it is a big deal. You got to just think about this for a second. I guess it would be like, you know, a Duke fan, a Duke person, going evangelism to Chapel Hill, okay? What's the use? You know, sorry, Danny. Anyway, now you have to remember your ancient Near East history at this point. The Assyrians had oppressed the Israelites for years and years. Ultimately, they destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. You ever heard of the lost tribes of Israel? That's the group. The Assyrians dispersed those 10 tribes. Anyway, in Israel, folks despised the people from Nineveh, the Assyrians. So the bottom line is this. Jonah's confused by God's call, you know. But at the same time, it's quite an honor to be be the spokesperson for God. So what do you think Jonah does? He gets the word, Jonah, I want you to go over here. What do you think? Yep. Does he say, yes, I'm going, I'll be right there, just let me pack my bag? No. He reacts pretty much the same way I think most of us would react in the same situation. He runs the other way. He runs the other way. He jumps on a boat and hightails it to the port city of Tarshish, which is in Spain. When he's being carried to go to Nineveh, which and that is on the western edge of kind of the known world to these folks, he was called to go to the eastern edge. So he's running the exact opposite way. But then something happens. It doesn't take Jonah long to figure out that it is hard to get away from God. Hard to get away from God. And you know what? Maybe that's it. Maybe that's the bridge between Epiphany and Lent. Maybe that's what we'll be wrestling with as we head to Easter this year. It's hard to get away from God. Okay. Anyway, as the ship heads toward Tarshish, a great storm overtakes the ship. They're about to go down. It's a bad situation. So the crew decides to cast lots to try to figure out who's the problem? Who brought on the wrath of the gods? The lot falls on Jonah. Jonah ultimately comes clean and says he's running from God. And so if they're going to save their lives, they got to throw him overboard. They don't want to do it at first, but ultimately they throw him into the ocean, right? Save themselves. Okay. What happens next? Come on. He is swallowed. Jonah is swallowed by a big fish. It doesn't say whale anywhere in the story. That is Geppetto, folks. That is a different Bible verse, okay? Anyway, Jonah's in the belly of this fish for 3 days. And somehow the fish gets him from Spain up into the desert in Nineveh. But we won't worry about that. Now, when the fish gets him there, he spits him out on the shore. And this is where the scripture lesson picks up this morning, okay? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. The difference this time is that Jonah listens. Listens to God, although he does so reluctantly. He goes to Nineveh and proclaims imminent judgment upon the city. And he does, but I vision him doing it half-heartedly. Something like this. 40 days more, Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That simple outreach changes everything in the story. You know, it's all he says, and to the surprise of Jonah and to all who have ever heard this story, the warning worked. The warning worked. The entire city repents and is given new life. It's given a second chance. Wow. Now, when you think of Jonah, the first thing that comes to your mind is what? Come on. The fish, the giant, of course it does. For over 2,000 years, every time you say the word Jonah, people think fish. He is a person who's remembered more for what was done to him than what he actually did. How would you like that to be your legacy? That's what people remember. Anyway, if this is your only recollection of the story of Jonah, I encourage you to read the 4-chapter book in its entirety. You know, because it's more than a fish story. It's much more than that. The book of Jonah is an insightful commentary on discipleship. That's what it's about. It's a commentary on faithfulness. It'll take you all about 10 minutes at tops. You can read the entire book in less than 10 minutes. That's worth it. At its heart, this little book is about responding to the sacred call in your life. That's what it's about. Which by your very presence here, you've publicly acknowledged. Whether you like it or not. It's a parable for our lives together. Okay. Every time I read Jonah, it makes me uncomfortable because it forces me to ponder some very tough questions. Questions like, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? Am I like Jonah, claiming a particular identity, but then running from that identity? Do I claim to believe in and be grounded in a God that is love, who in the words of the psalmist is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, but in turn, I am quick to anger. I'm fast to judge. I'm devoid of mercy and preferring self-righteousness. Am I like Jonah? Am I like Jonah? How am I responding to the call of God in my life? That's a terribly difficult question to answer and can be very convicting. Now, you know, there's not one of us here who has not heard the call of God in their life. I've already said that because you're here. If you hadn't heard it, you wouldn't be here. Now, it may have been a very profound religious experience for you, or it may just be kind of this gentle nudge. You don't know what happened to you. Why? I don't know. I didn't realize I was here. But it doesn't matter. John Wesley called it prevenient grace, that grace that goes before, that kind of nudges you along until one day you realize what's happening. But either way, God has called and continues to call us daily into faithful living. Like the word sent to Jonah, God's will for our lives is not difficult to understand. It's not difficult to discern. In the Gospels, the teachings on discipleship, the teachings of Jesus are pretty straightforward. You know, things like, love the Lord your God with all you are and your neighbor as yourself. Not so difficult to understand at all. What is difficult is to decide how are you going to follow these things. As we read today, love your enemies, forgive, do not judge, be generous. That's a little more problematic. You want me to go where? You want me to do what? And we head to Tarshish. Well, we know we should be heading to Nineveh. Friends, I believe the word for us today, as we stand on the threshold of a new season, is that even in Tarshish, God's going to find you. He's going to find us. At times when we least expect it, God is going to come to us in dramatic life events, or even in those what I call still small heart voices. You know, calling us to return, calling us to return. The Spirit of Christ calling us to voices of our children, of the poor, of the refugee, of the lonely, of the grieving, of the least among us. So like Jonah, we may go reluctantly, you know, begrudgingly out of a sense of duty. But that's all right. That's all right. Because even with very little enthusiasm, lo and behold, the world could be changed. The world could be changed. Like Jonah, we may change somebody's life. You know, God has a way of changing our direction against our will. In my time here at Pleasant Grove, I've seen it. I've seen each one of you, or most of you, get swallowed by a giant fish at some point. You know, Meals on Wheels, Habitat for Humanity, Refuge. You collected, I think, $500 worth of quarters last week. I didn't know there were $500 in quarters. Incredible. You know, knitting ministry, food bank, mask making, Helen Wright Center, Robson County Christmas store, and on and on and on. You know, just years ago, maybe before kind of we had to slow things down here, you probably could not have imagined you'd be so involved in a church. And somebody 20 years ago said, oh, you're going to be really active in a church. You might be a leader in a church. You would have said, what are you talking about? No way. Going to Sunday school, leading the Sunday school, leading the youth group, singing in one of the choirs, reading scripture on Sunday morning, on and on and on. I've seen God at work among you in this place. I've seen God change lives because of you. It's an incredible sight to behold, and it continues to amaze me. So I guess my wisdom, maybe that's too strong. My advice, my thoughts for us this morning is maybe we don't need to run from God. Maybe that's exerting too much energy, you know, doing it the hard way. No, God's going to get you. So why don't you just save yourself a lot of trouble, and during the coming season of Lent, allow yourself to be led instead of chased. Because otherwise, it's fish time. It's fish time. So the question is, where are you going to go this Lent? Where are you going to go? Tarshish or Nineveh? Okay. The soundtrack of our season. To find it, you must go back to Cameron Indoor Stadium, October 1987. It was the 10th track of the evening. Michael Stipe stood there and said it. Words that ring down to this very day. he sang these words, "I believe." Now, if you're thinking going to Tarshish instead, you could go to the 17th track of that concert that night. And that is, it is the end of the world as we know it. Your choice, God's going to get you. So choose wisely. Thanks be to God. Amen.